The title of this message is A God-Given Ministry. God has given us a ministry here at Bethel. He's given us a ministry of grace. It's a ministry of His mercy. It's a ministry of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given to us, as Paul says here. He says that, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, God's given it to us. Now, wherever there is a ministry that's given of God, Satan is always at work. You can just mark it down. He will always be at work. He's always working out. He's always working in the darkness, in the shadows. I remember I was a plant manager of a company one time years ago. And there was some trouble out in the shop, and I just couldn't figure out what's going on. The men were upset, and finally, after just watching and paying attention, there was one man that was stirring the pot. He was constantly stirring the pot, and then when the men would be upset, he'd kind of go off into the corner. He let them do the dirty work. He let them do the fussing and the arguing and all that, but he was always stirring the pot. But it took me a while to see that. That's what Satan is always doing. He's always stirring the pot. Always. And what Paul is having to do here, what he's having to do in this chapter right here, he's having to defend his ministry. He's having to defend himself against false accusations that false preachers and false others who called themselves apostles brought in against Paul. The way you discredit a man is to discredit his work or his message. We see this with politicians on TV every day. The way they discredit one another is they take their message or whatever it is they're doing and they use it against them. And that way they can discredit them. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He's having to defend his ministry, and there's nothing more depressing, so to speak, than having to defend yourself. Always having to defend yourself. Well, Paul's having to do that. Our Lord had to do that. The Pharisees and the scribes, every time he preached, everywhere he went, there they were. There they were. To discredit what he had to say. Always challenging him. And we will always have our enemies. The church will always have her enemies seeking to discredit the message, because the message has to do with God's chief glory. God's chief glory is not creation. Now, that is His glory. There's a glory in that. But God's chief glory is His redemptive glory. It's the saving of a sinner. It's saving of sinners. That's His chief glory. And wherever His chief glory is being preached, you can be sure. You can just mark it down. Satan's going to be at work. It's not going to be quiet for very long. That's what someone told me one time, and I was preaching. He asked me how it was going, and I told him, "It's going great." He said, "Well, it won't be quiet very long." He said, "It won't be great very long." Satan will always raise his ugly head. It's just expected. Now, Paul says here in verse 1, "Seeing, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." What ministry is he talking about? Seeing we've received this ministry. We'll look over in verse 6 of chapter 3. Paul says in verse 6, "That God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament," the New Covenant. "Not of the letter." We're not ministers of the old law that was written on stone. "Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." It's a ministry of grace. It's a ministry of God's mercy, and it's a ministry of the Spirit. You know, our Lord said, "The Spirit giveth life. The letter killeth. The law kills. The law doesn't give life." And he said that God's given us a ministry of grace and of mercy and of the redemptive work of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a ministry of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And it's not do's and don'ts. It's not do's and don'ts. It's by the doing and dying and rising again of His Son, Jesus Christ, in my stead, in your stead. That's how God can be a just God and a Savior. It's a ministry of how sinners are made the righteousness of God in Christ. We are really made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by His work, by His dying in our place, by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. We are made righteous. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. And it's a glorious ministry, for it has to do with the gospel of God's glory. Paul called the gospel of God's glory. It's a glorious ministry. And we have this ministry. God has given it to us. As Paul is saying here, he said God gave that ministry to him. He gave it to him and the apostles. He equipped them for it. He gave them the gifts for it. And he put him in it. Henry told the story once that a church was looking for a pastor. And they called him. We had that preacher school for 2 years. And so they called Henry and asked him if he had someone that could be a pastor. And then the man commenced to tell Henry what they were looking for. He had to have a seminary degree. And he went on with this list of things. Henry said, "Do you want a teacher or a preacher? Which do you want?" And that's what he's saying here. God has equipped us. God has put us in the ministry. The teaching. Now, you know, I value education. And I don't want to butcher the English language when I'm speaking. But the power that comes in preaching and the salvation of sinners has everything to do with God. That's His business. My business is to tell you. My business is to instruct. My business is to preach. God's business is to save. And if I'm truly preaching, He's the one doing it. If I'm truly preaching, He's the one speaking, not me. It's not just me speaking. It's God speaking. We have this ministry. God equipped us for it. He put us in it. And it's God who is our sufficiency. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. You know, Paul asked in one place, he said, "Who is sufficient for these things? If I take this ministry seriously, who is sufficient to handle matters of life and death?" I'm talking about eternal matters. Who's sufficient to handle the glory of God? Who's sufficient for these things? I'm not. And no one else is. Of ourselves. That's why Paul said, God's our sufficiency. God is the one who enables us to preach. And it's God who saved you through preaching. Through the preaching of the gospel. No one can make a preacher but God. No one. And then, since God given us this ministry, we are responsible to preach it, to declare it, to tell it out. You know, we're not responsible to have programs, to have this program or that program. I am responsible to stand up and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ every time I preach. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot exhaust, as the Scripture says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, if they're unsearchable, they're inexhaustible. And it's my duty to sit in that study and to search them out and then to bring them out here and give them to you. You know how many times, I can't even tell you how many times people leave here and they say to me, "I've never seen that before. That's the first time I've ever seen that." Well, it's usually the first time I've ever seen it. You know, I learn it there in the study. In the study, I listen to preaching. I read the Word of God every day. and I pray about it, and then I see something. I see something. And I bring out here and I preach it, and somebody almost invariably say, I never saw that before. I never saw that. But I'm responsible, as Paul says he was here, to preach the gospel. You know, Paul said in one place, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He said to Timothy, he said that the gospel, listen here. He says in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's a heavy responsibility. Yes, it's a privilege. I was saying to Vicki the other day, we was getting ready to have our first meeting here again. And we were sitting there in the front room, and I said, and it just struck me so strongly, what a privilege. What a privilege it is that I get to come over here and brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is that I get to sit and read God's Word and come over here and feed God's sheep. That's a privilege, but it's a heavy responsibility also. Heavy responsibility. I've said this before, there's only two people that will stand in a pulpit. Only two men will stand in that pulpit. A man called of God or a fool. That's just one of the two. He's either called of God or he's an absolute fool for standing in that pulpit. That's the last place you want to stand, is that place right there. That is a heavy responsibility there. Paul said to Titus, you know, he wrote to Timothy, and then he wrote to Titus, and he wrote this to Titus. He said that God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It's committed unto me. And when I read that, I read into it not only the privilege of it, and it is a privilege to be able to stand and brag and set forth the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a heavy responsibility. But he says here, he says that as we have received mercy, he says, we have this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. Why? Because we've received mercy. Paul never got over the mercy of God to him. All that he did against the church, all that he did against the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord saved him. The Lord saved him by his grace and made an apostle out of him, made a flaming witness out of him. And Paul never got over it. He never got over that. Henry said one time, he said, when grace ceases to be amazing, it ceases to be grace. When it's not amazing grace no more to you. And Paul never got over God saving him by his mercy. And it's God's mercy that sustains us and keeps us going. We never, ever go by and in our own strength. It's always by the sustaining mercy of God. He carries us through it. He keeps us going. No matter what comes our way, he keeps us going. We faint not. We don't grow discouraged to the point of quitting. We grow discouraged. It can get discouraging. It can. But not to the point of quitting. Not to the point of quitting. Opposition is to be expected. You know, if we are called to be soldiers, we ought to expect hardship, shouldn't we? You know, if you're going to sign up for the military, if you're going to go down here and sign up for the military, I hope you expect the hardships. I hope you expect that you may be in a war, that you may be shipped out, and you may have to fight. Or you're living in a dream world. And listen to what Paul says to Timothy again. This is to Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm not only a child of God, I literally am a soldier. That's the reason when the Lord took Brother Don, when the Lord took him, I put it in the bulletin, the Lord has taken him off the battlefield. That is literally what happens. When the Lord takes His children out of this world. Not only does he take his children out, he's taking them off the battlefield. There's no more battle in heaven. There's no war going on there. The battle's here. And while we are here, I want to fight, as Paul said, the good fight of faith. While I'm here. And I expect to endure some hardness. I expect to endure some opposition or something wrong. Listen, or something wrong if we don't. Christ said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Another place he said, know this, they hated me before they hated you. They'll hate you, but they hated me first. And they'll hate you too. Paul said also to Timothy, he said, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, no man that goes to war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That's why I'm here in the study. That's why I'm a full-time pastor. Is because I am not to give my attention to working someplace and then doing this on the side. Because that's exactly what happens. This becomes secondary. This will be a sideline thing. And then if I'm working out there 40 hours a week or whatever at another place, that'll become first. I guarantee you. Christ said, no man can serve two masters. He said, you'll love the one or hate the other. But no man, he said, warreth, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him. He chose me to be a soldier. God not only chose me as his child, he chose me as a soldier, and he chose to put me right here in this place at this time. To fight, as Paul said, the good fight of faith. And that's exactly what you're doing as members of this body of believers. And we know that opposition is to be expected, but we know that his grace is sufficient. I've lived long enough, and me and Vicky have gone through some things, and I can say his grace is sufficient. Last time I spoke to my pastor, I told him, I said, one of the things that makes me so happy and thrilled is after 40 years, I'm still here. I said, Henry, we're still here together. We're still friends. We're still preaching the gospel. We still believe the same gospel. I said, you don't know how that thrilled my soul. We're still here. Why? Why are we still here? Because his grace is sufficient. It's kept us. No matter what has come our way, his grace has kept us. But Paul wants them to know, and that every true minister of the gospel wants everyone to know that he's preaching to. He says here that we have renounced or disowned the hidden things of dishonesty. We are honest with you. You know, if somebody's preaching to me, I want them to be honest with me. Tell me the truth. Take the word of God and tell me the truth. Don't tell me your opinion. Don't give me your opinion. You don't need my opinion. I don't need your opinion. At this hour, here's what we need. The word of God. We need God's word. That's what we need. And we've disowned the hidden things of dishonesty. And the hidden things here are the things that you can't see. And what can you not see? My heart. My motives. You can't see that. You can't see it. But Paul says, I assure you that these things, we've denounced them, and we're not walking in craftiness. You know, a man's walk is a manifestation of his character. That's what it is. A man's walk is a manifestation of his character. It's not what I believe. Because people can believe the doctrines of grace. You can believe them. You can believe every one of them. And that's not salvation. Salvation is when you believe God. When you believe God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And I assure you, you'll believe the doctrines of grace. You'll learn Christ first. And that's when you'll really learn the doctrines of grace.
He says, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. You know what it is to handle the word of God deceitfully? It's to use the word of God to manipulate the people. Be careful. Be careful. When you hear someone preaching, you know, politics is dangerous enough. I mean, it can be dangerous enough, but there's nothing. Nothing more dangerous than when a man takes the word of God and he starts to manipulate you with it. He starts to manipulate you. And I know examples of this when I was growing up. Tithing was one of them. They was hammer on tithing. Tithing is an Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, and it was used to get the people to pay tax. It was basically a tax on the people to take care of the priesthood. The scripture says, give as you have purposed in your heart. Give as God has given to you. But I'm not going to say if you don't tithe, God's going to take it in another way. If you don't, no. God's going to take it out the door one way if you don't give another. No. You give as God has given to you. But I've heard it. I've heard it preaching strong on tithing. That's under the law. That's an Old Testament law is what that is. You give as God's purpose for you. But that's what that's doing is taking the word of God and it's manipulating the people. It's manipulating the people. It's messing with your conscience. Happy is the man who condemns not himself in the things which he allows. That's what the scripture says. This is what I'm doing right now is one time you've got to be on guard. You've got to be on guard. Because this has to do with life and death. You know, the politicians may mess up. Well, you vote him out the next time. But you can't vote out death. You can't vote out eternity. You can't vote out judgment. This is life and death right here. That's why we're told in the scriptures in 1 John chapter 4, try the spirits. That's why he's saying examine. Try the spirits whether they be of God. Not everyone picks up a Bible is of God. You know, Satan is said to turn his ministers into ministers of light, ministers of righteousness. That's self-righteousness. That's not God's righteousness. He'll never preach God's righteousness. But he transforms himself into an angel of light. How deceptive. How deceptive. But he says here, but by manifestation or revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was bold to preach the gospel, setting forth the truth of Christ as it's revealed in the scriptures. And he was not afraid, and no man that's called of God to preach is afraid to be examined by men or by God. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. God knows your heart. And we're not afraid to be examined. Our motive, if it's right, is for the glory of God and for the good of the sheep. What it's for. But now here's the problem. Paul's going to point out the problem here. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost or them that are perishing. It's hid to them that are perishing. Now Paul says, if our gospel, why is it our gospel? Because God saved us by it. And because God gave it to us to preach. It's of God, but he's given it to us. It's our gospel. It's the gospel by which we are saved. And if it's hid, that means veiled. Look over in chapter 3, verse 13. Look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope in Christ, such hope in salvation in him, we use great plainness or boldness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You remember when Moses talked to God and he came down off the mount, his face, it says, shone. When they looked at him, his face shone and they couldn't look at him.
And Moses had to put a veil over his face. Now listen. But their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They still don't see Christ. They still don't see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. Vicki and I was watching a true story of this Jewish lady. That she had, I'm not going to get into the story, but anyway. They were what they call the Orthodox Jews, and they're still reading their whatever it is they read, and they're going through their motions and doing all this stuff that they do. They're still looking for the Messiah. And I said to Vicki last night, I said, it's so sad. They're still looking for Him to come, and He's already came. He came. He's already been here, done His work, and gone back to glory. And they missed Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They turned hands down on Him. Thumbs down on Him. Even today, it says, in the reading of the Old Testament, they still are blind. Which veil is done away in Christ? If God is pleased to save one of them, if He's pleased to save one of those Jews over there that's still hanging on to that law, still looking for that Messiah to come, and God opens one of them's eyes and they see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, then they understand the Old Testament. They understand He's the Passover Lamb. They understand He's the High Priest. They understand He's the Tabernacle. They understand He's the Sacrifice. They finally understand all those things that they've been doing all those years is now fulfilled, has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. When they turn, it says, which veil is done away in Christ? In Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, when the law is read, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see. They're blind. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In whom the God of this world hath hid. If it's hid, he says, if this gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, that are perishing. They're walking in darkness. Walking in darkness. And the problem is not with the gospel. It's with the condition of the hearer. They're blind. They're lost. They're in darkness is what they are. Lost means to be spiritually dead, spiritually blind. It's to be without the light and life of God in the soul. That's what it is to be lost. It's to be without God, without Christ, and without hope. That's lost. And the problem is not with the gospel. It's with the hearer. Because he says here in verse 4 now, in whom the God of this world, the little g, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How evil is that? Well, we see it in the Pharisees. When the Lord would heal someone on the Sabbath. He'd heal someone on the Sabbath. They what? They would be so mad they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to kill Him for healing someone on the Sabbath day. That's the spirit of Satan. Instead of rejoicing that a sinner was saved or that a sinner has been healed, someone who's been blind all their life has received their sight, instead of rejoicing, they're ready to kill the one who gave them sight. Satan is pure evil. I mean pure evil. He rejoices in our pain. He rejoices in our darkness. He rejoices in our blindness. And he hates. He absolutely hates. His one mission is to destroy the glory of Jesus Christ. If he could just get one person. If he could just take one person for whom Christ died, if he could just take that one person and drag him down and drag him off into hell and he wind up lost, he would fulfill his mission. He said, that's all I want. That's all I want. Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. He went before the Lord concerning Job. Let me have him. Let me have him. I'll turn him on you. He'll curse you to your face. That's all he wants. When he came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he said, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. All you got to do is just give me the worship that's due to God Almighty. That's how evil he is. That's how evil. And men have that same spirit. They have that same attitude. He goes about, the scripture says, seeking whom he may devour. And he does his greatest work on men and women's understanding. He confuses their understanding. He blinds the mind of human reasoning. And he does his greatest work. You know where he does his greatest evil work? It's not in the drug world. That's just them being who they are, really. It's not out there on a street corner. It's right there in that pulpit. That's where the most evil and danger is done, is right there in that pulpit. Taking the Word of God and twisting it and giving a person a false hope. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And you, when you have made one proselyte, you have made him twofold a child of hell. How dangerous is that? Dangerous. I know that all men and women are born in darkness, and Satan does all that he's allowed to keep them that way. He knows human weakness, and he knows where the chink in the armor is. He knows our weakness. He knows human weakness. And he knows how to go at it. Listen to this parable of the sower in Mark 4. The sower soweth the word, and these are they which by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in the heart. Satan comes and immediately takes away the word. How does he do that? He gets them interested in other things. He does it by confusion. And here's another way he does it. He said, and this is a part of that parable also. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Whatever he's allowed to use, he uses. If it's making you rich, he'll do it. If God let him, he'll do it. He'll make you rich. If that's what'll take you away. If that'll keep you away from Christ. Whatever he can do, he's going to do. If God allows it. But our message now, Paul here in verse 5, I'll wind this down. Our message is Christ. We preach not ourselves. We're not the subject of the message. We're not promoting ourselves. Here's how you know if a man is a son of God. If he is a true messenger, is when he finished preaching, who are you left thinking of? Who got the glory in the message? Did the Lord get the glory? Do you leave here thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how you can determine. Is who's getting the glory out of the message that was just preached. Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, that's my message. That's my ministry. That's the only reason I exist, is to preach Christ and Him crucified. He's the subject of the message. We preach His crown rights. And Paul never preached, we don't preach a Jesus who wants to do something if you'll let Him. We don't preach Him. That's another Jesus. The Jesus Christ of this Bible is seated on the throne of glory, doing as He will, when He will, with whom He will. And I cannot think of any better hands for everything to be in than His hands. Is He not called the wisdom of God? Where is there any wiser person to do it than Him? Henry said one time, he said, he will save all that he can wisely save for his glory. There's one thing I've learned over the years. This is way over my head. This is way over my head. God said, my thoughts, not your thoughts, and my ways, not your ways. My ways are so high above yours. He knows the end from the beginning. I don't even know the next minute. I don't know what the next minute's going to bring. He knows the end from the beginning. And then last of all, he says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. A face reveals a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul reaches back to creation when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember that? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the first thing God commanded was light. Let there be light. And he wasn't talking about the sun. That wasn't created until a few days later. This is a different light. A different light. And this is how God saves a sinner. When he saves a sinner, he finds that sinner in spiritual darkness. And the first thing he commands is light and life. Light and life. God illuminated. Paul's saying, God illuminated us. There was a day you didn't see. It was a day you were blind. It was a day I didn't see. I was blind. And then one day I heard the gospel and I said, I see. I understand. I understand. I understand the gospel. I understand for the first time how God Almighty can save me and still be God. There was a time I didn't care. I didn't care. I didn't care. Just as long as I didn't go to hell, I didn't care. People don't care. They don't care whether God's a just God or how he can be a just God or not. They don't care as long as they don't go to hell. But you do. I do. I want God to be just, don't you? I want God to be just. I don't want anything coming down the road behind me that's unexpected. I don't want anything to rise up in judgment and say, oh, hold on here a minute. You know, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. Now, they don't hold on to any minute because there's nothing there. Nothing there. Because God has justly put away all my sins. They're gone. And he's done that for everyone whom he's died for. And we're talking about a multitude of sinners that no man can number. None of them wanted him. Not one sinner has ever wanted God to save him until God saved him. You know that? Until God saves a sinner, he don't want to be saved. Not from his sins. Oh, anybody's got enough sense coming out of the rain, don't want to go to hell. I mean, if you got enough sense to get in out of the rain, you don't want to go to that place. But that's not salvation. Salvation is being saved from my sins and being made one with God. That I have fellowship with God Almighty. That's salvation. Christ prayed that in John 17. Father, I pray that we may be one. They may be one with us as we are one. That's what salvation is. And when God is pleased to save any sinner, he's going to command the light of the gospel. He's going to command it. He's not going to offer it. He's not going to offer you light. He's not going to offer me light. He's going to command the light to shine out of darkness. And he's going to shine in your heart, my heart. And you and I are going to say, I see. I understand. And from that time, throughout eternity, we are going to praise him for making us trophies of his grace. Thank God if he shined in your heart.